Take your Bibles tonight. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter number 3. Paul, the Apostle Paul, wrote to two of his young preachers, Timothy and Titus, and he instructed them what to look for when choosing men for leadership in leadership positions in the local church. And he wrote to them about that issue, what to look for when choosing men for leadership positions in the local church. And in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1, he deals with this. Now in 1 Timothy 3, which is where you are, it says, "This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop or pastor, he desireth a good work." A bishop then must be, and he goes through this. If you look on down here, it says in verse 8, "Likewise must the deacons be." And he goes through a list here. There's 16 character traits for the bishop, and there are 13 for the deacon. By the way, I think we got the air going, so it should start cooling down. Men are to demonstrate spiritual maturity as evidenced by these things that Paul lists before being placed into a position of leadership in the local church. You see, a godly church is impossible without godly leadership. Let me say that again. A godly church is impossible without godly leadership. Amen, church? The most, without a doubt, okay, as you look at this, and again, these are characteristics of spiritual maturity that he's giving to them. The most controversial one on the list is no doubt in verse 2. A bishop then must be blameless, but then he says the husband of one wife. That's without a doubt the most controversial. If you look down at verse 12, it says, "Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife." So he lists that qualification for pastors and also for deacons. Now, there are at least six views on the husband of one wife thing. There's at least six different views that are fairly widely held. Among Baptists, the one view that seems to be predominant, although I am surprised in a lot of the research to find out that there are a lot of Baptist churches that don't feel this way, but there are also a great deal of Baptists that do feel this way, that the phrase husband of one wife, that they believe refers to divorce and remarriage. And so they teach that if a man has ever had a divorce at any time in his past, then that forever disqualifies him from a position of leadership, that is, of bishop or deacon in the local church. Now, some churches have slight variations to that, okay? But the basic concept is there. They believe that the issue that Paul's dealing with is that they think Paul had divorce in mind when he wrote that, husband of one wife. Now, this is a pretty important issue. Very important issue. Not pretty important, very important. Because how you interpret that phrase, okay, is going to greatly impact the lives and the service of multitudes of Christians. It's no secret that the divorce rate hovers around 50% and has done that for years. And so you're talking about in many churches, you've got people in the church that have been through a divorce at some time in their past. Maybe over half the people in the church. So how you deal with this thing is going to impact a lot of people's lives. And so we need to understand that. Did Paul have the issue of divorce and remarriage in mind when he wrote that a bishop or a deacon must be the husband of one wife? Now, what I would ask you to do tonight is this. Just put aside any preconceived notions and examine the issue tonight kind of in a fresh way with an open mind. Now, you don't have to believe like me. I just want to say that. You don't have to believe like me because I'll be honest, I've changed my position on it. And just so you can kind of get my background, I used to be on the other side of the fence. And simply, really, I had never studied it out, to tell you the truth. I'd always been in churches that had always said that meant divorce and remarriage and so forth. And so I just kind of always, I just never questioned it, never studied it out for myself. Never really, to be honest with you, gave it a great deal of thought until I was challenged. And then once I was challenged, I began to study it afresh and anew. And came to a different conclusion. And so certainly if you disagree with me, that's fine. I understand that. But I would ask you to simply look at this with an open mind tonight. I believe that Paul did not have divorce and remarriage in mind when he wrote that a bishop or deacon must be the husband of one wife. You say, why? Tonight I want to give you four reasons. Number one, because the passage clearly is dealing with the present character of the man. I want you to look with me at verse 2 again, and I want you to notice this. A bishop then must what? Say, what's the big word about that? The big word about be is that that's present tense. Okay? That's a present tense verb. He didn't say a bishop then must have always been. He said a bishop then must be. So Paul is clearly dealing with a man's present character. How he presents himself within that local assembly at that time. All the other qualifications listed by Paul, and you can just look at some of these. Look at verse 2. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Verse 6, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride. Verse 7, moreover, he must have a good report. As you read through the qualifications here and these traits that Paul gives, it's clear he's referring to a man's present status or his character. He's not dealing with the man's entire past life. And most people would agree with that. Even those who believe that husband of one wife deals with divorce and remarriage, most of them would not make all these qualifications retroactive for the man's entire past life. In other words, when Paul says that a deacon and a pastor must be blameless, does that mean that a man must have lived beyond reproach his entire past life? Yes or no? Well, of course not. He's clearly teaching that a man must have a testimony at that time of being above reproach. When Paul says that a man must not be greedy of money, okay, down there in verse 3, not greedy of filthy lucre, does that mean that a man could have never displayed greediness for his entire life? Is that what Paul means, yes or no? No, because when a guy, before he was saved, he may have been very greedy. Maybe when he was a baby Christian, he still exhibited a lot of greed in his life. Maybe, you know, but Paul is saying clearly a man should presently have the character of a giving person, not a person who's greedy and in love with money. When he says he's not to be given to wine. Okay, well, if a guy, say he had an alcohol problem 20 years ago, he hadn't had a drop in 20 years, would we disqualify him from leadership because he had an alcohol problem 20 years ago? Yes or no? Of course not. We understand that, okay? Paul's dealing all these things. We know they're not retroactive for the guy's whole life. Think about this. If we made all 16 for the pastor and all 13 for the deacon, if we made those retroactive for your entire life, how many of us men would be okay? Okay, and, I mean, unless you got saved as a little, you know, 3 or 4 year old and lived for Christ your whole life, I mean, it would pretty much just rule out every one of us that got saved as a teenager or an adult. It would just, you know, take us right out. So if we're going to be true to the context, if all the other qualifications are dealing with the present character of the man, then husband of one wife must also. If Paul had divorce and remarriage in mind when he wrote that, then that means that all those qualifications deal with the present character of the man, and only one of them deals with a man's marital status or marital history. That would mean that husband of one wife would have nothing to do. Paul, this has nothing to do with a man's present character. That means that there's 16 here for the pastor, and only one out of 16 are retroactive for the man's entire life. And that defies the words, the tense of the verb. It defies the context of the passage. Okay? So my first point is this. Paul didn't have divorce and remarriage in mind with that Because he's clearly dealing with the present character of the man. A man must be. This is how he currently demonstrates himself to be. The second thing is this. The second reason why I don't think this is divorce or remarriage is because that view assumes that every person involved in a divorce has sinned. Now, what is it that disqualifies a person from leadership in the local church? Sin. Sin and a lack of spiritual character is what disqualifies a man. Would we all agree that it's sin and a lack of spiritual character that disqualifies you from leadership? Amen? Okay. Well, if that's what disqualifies you from a position of leadership in the local church, think about it. Now, we know that sin is what causes divorce. But yet, Paul clearly taught, we've been through this in 1 Corinthians 7, that there are at times innocent parties involved in a divorce. Many people have been through a divorce, never wanted the divorce. Okay? They were sinned against, they were divorced or abandoned by their spouse. So think about it. How can the local church in good conscience disqualify a person from leadership for a past divorce that they never even desired or wanted? And a person who presently exhibits godly character. Folks, I submit to you tonight, to disqualify somebody that exhibits themselves with godly character for something in their past they didn't even want, that's not grace, that's legalism. And in many churches, God Himself would not qualify to be their pastor. This is the big one. You're like, oh, what do you mean? God wouldn't qualify to be their pastor. No. You say, why? Do you know God's been through a divorce? So what do you mean? God said He married the nation of Israel. And in Jeremiah 3:8, God said He wrote her a bill of divorce because of Israel's fornication with idols and false gods. And if you look up that word divorce, do you know what it means? It means the cutting of the matrimonial bond. Has God ever sinned? We know that. You see, putting a black mark on somebody's forehead for the rest of their life is not what Paul had in mind when he said that they must be the husband of one wife. That view assumes that every person involved in a divorce has sinned. It defies the context, the wording of the passage. And number three, this view marginalizes the forgiveness of sin. Now, most people that I've met who hold to the view, and again, good godly men hold to this view, not at all trying to disparage them at all, But here's the thing. Most of the people that I've talked to that hold to that view, that Paul had divorce and remarriage in mind, they believe that it makes no difference when the divorce occurred. In other words, the divorce could have happened years ago when the person was lost, before they were saved. It could have happened when they were a baby Christian. But it's still, they believe that it still forever prohibits them from leadership in the local church. And here's why. It's a really, what it is it's taking a passage that Jesus spoke about in Matthew, okay, to Israel, and it's twisting that thing around and reading something into it that's not there. Here's the twisted thinking, okay? They think this: the divorced man, okay, is still married to his first wife in God's eyes. So that guy is in a, and again, it's a vast misinterpretation of something that Jesus said in Matthew, which I can't deal with all that right now. We will deal with it later. But here's what they believe. They believe the divorced man, okay, is still married to his first wife in God's eyes. So the guy's in a continual state of sin while he's married to his second wife. So they think that this guy presently has two wives. He's got two wives. Well, I know a guy right now, not in this church. No, you know, you don't know him. He's not in this church. But I know a guy right now that was married 30 years ago, about 30 years ago, lost as a goose in sin, you know, and didn't have a clue about the gospel, got married real young, went through a divorce, and then he got married again. while he was married to his second wife, they both got saved, gave their hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ, and have served the Lord now for probably over 25 years. Been vital members of local churches, served the Lord in every aspect. But of course, this guy's been told you can never be a pastor and never be a deacon because 30 years ago, you went through a divorce. Now, they've, you know, three kids. These kids love the Lord. And here's a guy that I'm sure has not even talked to his first wife in 30 years. You're going to tell me that guy has two wives? I mean, I want you to think through it. See, we don't realize the repercussions many times of what we say. I want you to think through this a minute. The church tells a man that. You can't be a deacon. Why? Well, because you've been divorced and in God's eyes, you're still married to your first wife. And so you got two wives. So you're not husband of one wife. So they tell the guy that. But at the same time, do you think they're going to tell him, you need to divorce your current wife who's saved and you need to get back to your first wife? They going to tell him that? Yes or no? No. Not going to tell him that. In Deuteronomy, by the way, under the God's law, that was an abomination. Okay? If you put away your wife and divorced her, and then you got remarried, and then you tried to go back to your first wife, God said that's an abomination. So the church is never going to say, divorce her and get back to your first wife. I mean, that's the one that you were first married to, and that's your first wife in God's eyes. No. So here's a guy, they're not going to tell him that. So here's a guy that the man has no way of getting out of sin. He has no way of ever getting it right. He is forever trapped in this sinful state, and he's known as the guy with two wives, and he has no way of ever making it right. Does that sound like God to you? That is wicked theology. That this guy is in sin and can never get out of it. There's nothing he can do to ever make it right. Whew. Now, maybe that doesn't hit you upside the face like me, but it sure does me. And isn't it interesting, just a side note, that same guy could have fornicated left and right outside of marriage years before, and God said he that's joined to a harlot is one flesh in 1 Corinthians 6:16. That guy could have fornicated over and over before he ever got married years before. But as long as he never actually got married, it's not an issue. The church understands that's cleansed and forgiven. To allow a past sin to forever haunt a man after he's been saved is to degrade and minimize the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus Christ at salvation. Colossians 2:13 says that when you get saved, you are forgiven of all trespasses. Now, folks, either the blood cleanses us from all sins or it doesn't. Either it does or it doesn't. Either we believe what we sung this morning, oh, the blood of Jesus, it washes white as snow, or we believe it washes gray. Leaves a little bit. Either it washes as white as snow or it doesn't. Now, think about this. God can forgive the sin and never use it against the believer again, but the church can't. It will forever make an issue of it. And it will disqualify the man from leadership. Now, do they do it based on present character? Yes or no? No. But they base it on a previous sin that's been cleansed and forgiven years previously. Before salvation, a man could have gotten drunk. Before he got saved, went out, got soused, got in his car, took off for home, ran into another person with his car, killed him, paid his debt to society, got out of prison, trusted Christ, grew in Christ, and 20 years later, he can become a minister of the gospel. But if a man ever had a divorce, he's forever disqualified. Folks, that is not what Paul had in mind when he wrote that. There are certain things that you recoil at. And there are certain things you hear that just don't sound right and they don't sound like God. And most of the time, it's because they're not right. They defy the character of God. Does God have many warnings about divorce? Yes or no? Sure He does. Is divorce a good or a bad thing? It's a bad thing. It's a terrible thing. It rips people's hearts out. It will devastate people and families. But can I tell you tonight, divorce is not the unforgivable sin? Can I just tell you that? It's not. A person can be cleansed by the blood of Jesus and forgiven, and they can move past it just like any other sin. Are y'all hearing me tonight? Are you hearing your pastor in his heart? It can be moved past like any other sin. You see, I don't believe that Paul had divorce and remarriage in mind because it defies the context. It defies the context. He's talking about the present character. Number two, it assumes that every person involved in a divorce has sin. And number three, it marginalizes the forgiveness of sin. Number four, and this is the last thing I want to give you tonight, and then I want to share some things with you here at the end. If God had the... And well, let me give you the fourth point, and that is this. I don't think Paul had divorce in mind here because, now listen to this, divorce is not clearly stated. It must be read into the verse. Okay? If God had the issue of divorce in mind, if that's what he's getting at, a bishop must be the husband of one wife, and Paul meant that means that a man could have never, ever been divorced. Well, okay, if that's what he had in mind, the Hebrew and the Greek language was such that that could have been easily communicated, like it is in other passages. Okay? If this qualification was meant to be of a negative nature, in other words, not divorce, if that's what Paul had in mind, husband of one wife, so if it was of a negative nature, in other words, he was getting it not divorced, then Paul would have used the same type of wording that he did in verse 3. Look down at verse 3. And notice the negative words that he uses here. Not given to wine. No striker. Not greedy of filthy lucre. But patient. Not a brawler. Not covetous. You see, Paul would have said, not having been ever loosed. Loosed means divorced. Paul uses the term loosed for divorce in 1 Corinthians 7, or not divorced, or he would have said not having been loosed. If Paul meant not divorced, it doesn't flow with the rest of the positive qualifications in verse 2 that it's in. Look at the context of verse 2. A bishop then must be, and notice this, the positive things. He says blameless, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality. These are all positive things that you see in the man's life. See, dealing with his character. So, if the idea is something negative, it doesn't flow with the context of verse 2. Now, here's the thing. The only way to really read husband of one wife and come away with, well, that means not divorced. The only way to do that is if you come to the text with a preconceived idea. Because the context and the wording of the verse don't support the idea at all that Paul meant not divorced. Now, having said that, let me balance this out a little bit. Could a divorce exclude a person from position of leadership in the local church? Could it? Yeah. But not based on the phrase husband of one wife. You don't hang your hat on that phrase. That's not what you hang your hat on. Here's an example. Now listen closely. Let me give you an example. Let's say a man is married and he's involved in a local church. And he and his wife fight like cats and dogs. They're saved, but they just fight like cats and dogs. And the thing just ends up in a messy divorce. Okay? It's well known in the church. Okay, this guy's humbled. He gets his heart right with God, okay? And one year later, he wants to be a deacon or a pastor. Would that be appropriate? Well, no. But what would we base it on? We'd base it on the qualifications of blameless, without reproach. Or we'd base it on one that ruleth well his own house. Or we'd base it on he must be proved, tested. Now, over a period of years, it's feasible that through a godly life and a love for Jesus Christ and a testimony of faithfulness, that that man could prove himself, as verse 10 says. Look at verse 10. It says, and let these also, talking about deacons, and let these also first be what? Proved. That means tested and tried. It's feasible that through years of godly service, that he could be considered for leadership. If not in that local church, if there's been so much damage, then maybe somewhere else after he's proved himself. So if a divorce is well publicized, it's known, it's fresh, then it could in fact disqualify a person from leadership based on other qualifications here that Paul gives. Now, people that hold to the idea that husband of one wife means never having ever been divorced in his whole life, they know that that doesn't sound like grace. They know it's not really fair, okay, because here's a guy that could have fornicated or killed somebody, and he can be. So they know that it isn't fair deep down in their heart, and they know it doesn't fit the context, but in defense of their position, they'll say something like this, and I've heard this. Well, it's a testimony issue. Paul gave this to protect the church from potential embarrassment or scandal. Can I ask a question to all of you in here who have never been divorced? Now, I'm talking to people who have never been divorced. Are there sinful and embarrassing things that happened in your past that other people know about? They participated with you or saw you. That if they came to the church and if they began to make it known, it would be humiliating to you. Now, don't look religious at me tonight. Are there? Nobody wants to say, yep. Yeah. Drugs, somebody maybe you were involved in fornication with, an arrest, dishonesty, swearing, cursing, lying. Most of us would have to answer yes. So does that possibility that somebody from our past could show up, does that disqualify all of us from leadership? Well, of course not. Because what would the church do? If somebody like that showed up and tried to stir everything up about somebody's past, what would the church do? The church would simply say, hey, that may have happened in the past, but we know this man, and he has changed, and he has proven himself to be a godly man that loves the Lord. And the church would dismiss him, and that would be it. People will also say this. They'll say, well, it's an example issue. The pastor or the deacon is to set a good example for the flock, and that's why Paul meant divorce and remarriage. It's an example issue. Well, as we said earlier, blameless, for instance. Blameless doesn't mean that the leader has a lily white past with no mistakes. If that's what it meant, then you know what? I need to step down. How about you, Larry? Be honest. How about you, Tommy? Rich? Rob, hey, if that's what it meant, if blameless means that we all, us pastors, have to have a lily white path, well, okay, wait a minute. It means, here's what it means. It means that the man's been honest about those sins before God, he's repented of them, and he's now exhibiting what God's grace and forgiveness can do in a person's life. Over half of today's population is divorced. When a man has risen above a past divorce and is displaying the grace of Christ, I contend to you, that is an example. Amen, church? There are men that I know who have been through a divorce. I would trust them with my life because they are godly men of godly character. I would trust them with my life because they are godly men of godly character. In conclusion, what are the repercussions if the local church gets this thing wrong and misapplies it to divorce? What are the repercussions? Number one, the church possibly disqualifies some of its most godly men from leadership. We're going to take a whole group of men who may be godly men that love the Lord and they just display what a mature Christian is. But we're going to take all those men and throw them out the window with one fatal swoop. Why? Something years ago that happened in their past. We're going to throw them all out. You can never be a pastor, never be a deacon. Number two, the church sends a contradictory message to others outside the church that God can forgive, but we can't. God can forgive past sins and never hold them against us again, but we will. Number three, if we get it wrong, the church causes people, and this to me is the most serious one. This is the most serious repercussion. Now listen closely. The church causes people to dwell on the past and grieve over past sins that can't be changed. You know, there are, and I tell you, I feel really guilty that I didn't study this out years ago and figure out what this was. And I feel really bad because you know what? There's a lot of men around this country who want to go into the ministry. They long to go into the ministry. But they know there's a black mark on their forehead that prohibits them. And they grieve over it. They grieve over it. They wallow in that sin and they grieve over it. Does it sound like grace and forgiveness to cause a believer to wallow in grief over past sins? Does that sound like grace? To make somebody just wallow in grief over past sins that they can't change, they can't do anything about it, but we're going to make you wallow in it. And we're just going to make you grieve over it forever. Number four, the church sends a confusing message to its divorced members. In other words, when the church takes a stand here, husband of one wife means that you've never ever been through a divorce. And we read that into the passage. Well, all of a sudden now, you know what we do? We send a message to the people in the church that have been divorced. And we all of a sudden cause them to ask a lot of questions like, well, wait a minute. Did God forgive my previous divorce? Is it washed away? Am I still married to my ex-wife in God's eyes? Do I have two wives? How do I ever get it right? What am I supposed to do to make it right? Am I supposed to divorce my current wife and go back to my first wife who may not even be saved? Is that going to make it right? So we conjure up all these questions, see? And we send this confusing message. And it's sad. And I grieve over it. And church leaders who have never been through a divorce. They're blessed and they've never had to go through that. They have no clue what they're doing to people. They have no clue. Wednesday night, we're going to have deacon nominations. Okay? And here's the issue. And we're going to talk about this Wednesday night. I'm going to go through the qualifications, 13 qualifications of a deacon, including husband of one wife. And I'm going to explain to you exactly what Paul had in mind when he wrote that. I don't have time to do it tonight. I wish I did. But Wednesday night, we're going to come back. We're going to look at the 13 traits or character things that Paul's dealing with. We're going to explain them one by one. We're going to look at them. Now, Wednesday night, we're going to have deacon nominations. And I want to ask you, to right now, between now and Wednesday night, to be praying about men that you believe in the local assembly manifest spiritual maturity and spiritual character in their life. And I would ask you, we don't have to delve back into their deep, dark past. Okay? We don't have to go back 20 years ago, 25 years ago. But I would ask you to look at how do they presently demonstrate themselves? And do they manifest the characteristics of spiritual maturity in their life? Those are the men you need to write down on that ballot Wednesday night. the men that manifest spiritual character in their life. And they have a present testimony of faithfulness, love for the Lord. They've manifested spiritual maturity and character and integrity in their life. And to be frank with you, they just make good leaders because of the spiritual maturity that they've evidenced. And I would ask you to pray about that between now and Wednesday night. And I will just say that you need to do what your conscience tells you to do. And I'm not going to tell you, you know, what to do, but I will say this, that if the church and the pastors both feel that a man manifests spiritual character and integrity in his life, we're not going to hold something against a man that may have happened years ago. Now, I just tell you that. Now, maybe you don't like that. I can't help that. I've got to teach you what I believe the Word of God says, and tried to do that tonight. And the issue is spiritual character. That's the issue. And so if a man manifests spiritual character and integrity and has a good example among this local assembly, then that's the kind of men we want as leaders. Okay? All right. Let's pray.